Good morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. Sorry, I got a little distracted there. I was in conversation. I didn't even realize the music had stopped. Thank you. Good to see you this morning. For those that were at the banquet last night, we had a great time. I feel like I should have Eric up here doing the announcements instead. I'm not going to be nearly that funny. We need to maybe start a rotation or something, I think. We've got some announcements this morning I do want to go over. These first two are kind of segregated announcements. So first, for the men. So women, you can listen, but these are for the guys. If you were here last Sunday, or if you were at men's breakfast last Saturday, you heard about the project that we're doing as the men in the church trying to put together some restart kits for Salem for Refugees. The goal is to make at least 10 of these restart boxes to help refugee families. If you still want to sign up to bring some items, you can do that today after service with Tim in the back. If you brought some items already because you've signed up, make sure and get those to him. But we do need to start collecting those next week, so don't forget to do your shopping. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you think that sounds kind of interesting, talk to Tim. We'd love to tell you about how you can get involved, how we can really help some families that are in need. Now, ladies, okay, so we're transitioning now to the ladies. We've got a couple of events coming up, some studies in the spring that we want to make you aware of. You can sign up for those in the back. You can grab one of these little pink cards to give you more information about it. I know there was a slide coming here about the Armor of God study by Priscilla Shirer. That's going to be a meeting starting March 6th at 6:30. But if you want to sign up for those or ask questions about those today, you can grab one of these cards. Also, my wife Crystal will be out there. She can answer questions for you if you'd like to do that. And then the final thing I want to spend a little time on this morning is life groups. So we're in kind of a little break right now as we're creating openings for people to join life groups. So if you heard about that in the fall and we're thinking about it and you think now might be a time you want to jump in, we've got three groups that do have some space that we'd love to get you plugged into. We also have some people that have talked in the past about maybe starting a group or hosting a group. So if you're thinking you want to do that now, we'd certainly be open to the idea of starting some new life groups. We would love to get you plugged in. If you're new to us, they really are kind of the heartbeat of our church throughout the week. It's an opportunity for people to connect, to pray for each other, to carry each other's burdens, to grow deeper in what we're learning on Sundays. And so we want to get you invested in that. If you, though, are saying, well, I haven't done that. I've never been in a life group before, and I'd like to feel what that even kind of feels like. We have an opportunity for you, something new. Starting February 19th, it's going to be called the Sunday Super Group, spelled with an O-U-P, soup. It's going to be after church. There's going to be soup and salad, an opportunity to just kind of be downstairs and visit. It'll be at noon, right after service. You don't need to sign up. There's no commitment. You can just show up, spend some time together in prayer, talking about that morning message, and it's kind of an introductory way to get invested in some life groups and see what that's like. So we want to let you know about that. And then the last thing I want to highlight on life group, and we'll have a video here in just a second, is our group, which meets on Sunday evenings, is going to take a little bit of a detour from our normal Sunday study, and we're going to spend some time talking about intentional parenting, how to raise our kids to be Jesus followers. And so if you are part of another group and you want to join us for a season, if you're not part of a group and say, I don't even know about committing to life group, but I think I'd love to hear about parenting. We want to invite you to join us. And so I've got a little video we'll show you real quick.
Continue in our study in 2 Corinthians. And we'll be opening that. So if you have it on your phone, if you have it on an actual physical copy of a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians and you can take out your notes. There's a little bulletin insert that you received. A worship folder and has some notes in there for it. A couple people have asked about my surgery a week ago Friday, 2 days ago. I was in for a surgery. It's supposed to be outpatient, but they kept me for one night. And so I came home Saturday, and I'm grateful to be doing better. I'm able to get around. Don't want to make any sudden movements or things, but I can pick up stuff off the floor and now tie my own shoes. So I'm grateful for that. So thank you for your prayers. The book of 2 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church, and it's probably his most autobiographical letter, the one that talks the most about his own personal experiences. As he talks through that, the major problem was that even after Paul had sent to this church, in Acts 18, he founds the church at Corinth. He spends about 18 months with them. And then he wrote them a letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, in my previous letter. And you're like, wait a minute, it's 1 Corinthians, what comes before first? So there's a letter that Paul had written to them that's lost to us. And so the idea is he's written them two letters, and then he also sent two messengers to check in on them. Paul couldn't be there personally, but in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he talks about that he sent Timothy to be with them. Timothy, as you know, from the book that bears his name, 1 and 2 Timothy in the New Testament, was one of Paul's lieutenants, his right-hand man, faithful, trusted servant. Paul, when he couldn't get to Corinth to help him out with stuff, he sent Timothy to check on them. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:6, he also sent his other lieutenant, another guy, another young man named Titus. And we have a pastoral letter from Paul also to Titus in the New Testament. So despite having written them two letters, despite having sent his two most trusted guys to go be with them and to minister to them, some people in the church dismissed him as of no account. He had managed to make one brief visit, but he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says it was a painful visit. We don't have details of that, but as he went to the church to try to help them get matters straightened out, there was something about his interaction with them which didn't go well. It had to have been on both parts of theirs, both on Paul and the churches, but they didn't receive him too well. Now, his detractors wondered, because it's been a while since Paul had been back there. He had planned to go, but his detractors, they were like, you know what? He said he's going to come, and he just doesn't come. Maybe he's wishy-washy, maybe he's flaky, maybe he's mentally or spiritually or perhaps both unstable. Maybe he's just not really an apostle at all. And he defends himself without becoming defensive, and this whole letter of 2 Corinthians is written towards that situation there, the church at Corinth, that he loves, but he can't be with them right then, so he writes them this letter. He explains his absence, and he tells them that far from being flaky or just wishy-washy or changing his mind, the reason that he couldn't go was it was actually God's will that he didn't go, and it was for their good. He could have blasted them. He could have just said, hey, I'm an apostle. You guys are a church. You need to straighten up, you know, and fly right. But he didn't do any of that. So as he writes to them, this first part of the book of 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be. We're in verse chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm going to read for you these sections. It'll be on the screen too, or you can follow along in your Bible or on your device. This is our boast. Our conscience testifies we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've not done so according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you've understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, so that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out and he's going to actually use the word boast, and that word is going to appear multiple times in the letter that Paul writes, his letter of 2 Corinthians. And it's a little bit of a challenge for him to use that, because they were using that word in one way where they were boasting about their standing in Christ, and they were saying, you know what, we're really, really good at this, and you're really bad at that. So for Paul to even mention that word right at the start is maybe surprising. But what he does is he talks about his conscience. He says that the way he's conducted, he says, I don't have regrets. I don't have ways that I should have been done differently. He goes, we just did this according to God's grace. And then in verse 13, at the end of it, he says, I hope that, in verse 14, as you've understood us in part, you'll come to understand us fully, so that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. That idea that for Paul was central in this was that there was supposed to be a mutuality between him as the minister, between him as the apostle, and the people to whom he was ministering to. He goes on to say in verses 15 through 22 that plans may change, but God doesn't. Verse 15, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit, or I wanted to visit, I intended to visit you so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. In him it's always been yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When Paul made his plans, he intended to double bless them. He made a plan. The word for bless there is actually grace. He intended to double grace them. He said, I'm going to see you on my way there, and I'm going to see you on my way back, and it's going to be great. You're going to have this blessing. We're going to enjoy our mutual time together. But it didn't work out that way. Do you make plans sometimes that don't work out? Sometimes it's easier almost to think of a plan I made that did work out. There's people that are involved, and you think, this is going to go this way, and it just never happens. Well, when it happened to the church there, and Paul had said as an apostle, I'm going to come if a pastor, if an apostle, if a minister gives his word that there's something you're going to do, and it doesn't happen, they were like, I don't think he's trustworthy. I don't think it's good. I don't think he should continue to have ministry among us. Even though he'd made a good plan, and even though he had preached the gospel, he says, the gospel we preached, and then he lists other people, Silas and Timothy. He goes, all of us, we were preaching the same gospel to you. And he says, it was not yes and no. In other words, what we said was true, and the gospel never changes. It never expires. It's always up to date. And he says, but it just didn't work out. He says in verse 20, what we read, no matter how many promises God has made, they're always yes in Christ. And in verse 21, he has this thing which is this amazing. In one verse, he mentions the three persons of the Trinity. And so in my Bible, whenever that occurs, I make a little triangle in the margin, and sometimes I write the word Trinity at it. So in verse 21, he says it's God. That's where he mentions the Father, who makes us and you to stand firm in Christ. It's where he mentions the Son. He's anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. That's where he mentions the Holy Spirit. So as Paul's going to make his case, he's not going to shy away from saying, this is not just about me and my plans. This is what it meant to preach Christ to you. This is what it meant when you received it. And this is what God has done in your life. That verse, 1 Corinthians 1:21, it's just a great one for us to kind of just send it. He says, God is the one who has established us. When he writes to that church, he says, God is the one who founded the church. God is the one who did it. When Paul says he established both us and you, Paul's saying, the same thing God did in your life, he did in my life. And we have this mutually together. And then he has that he anointed us. Do you know that if you are in Christ, you've been anointed? That word Christ is the word anointed, the word Christian. When we sang Jesus Messiah, Messiah is the Hebrew for that same word, Hebrew for the word Christ. And so Paul is saying, sometimes we get that word Christian is actually anointed ones. Paul says, God is the one, he anointed us in Christ so that you are all Christians, we're all Christians. And then he says, he gave us the Spirit. And he put a Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So God has sealed his people. He's made, given them this seal of ownership. He said, you are mine. And he's given his very own Spirit to live within the church. And as Paul points to that, he goes, our fellowship, our reason for being, how we come together, how we do it, it's because God's done it. God's the one who saves us. God's the one who sealed us. God's the one who put his Spirit on us. Now, with all of that in mind, what's not happening? Paul still hasn't visited. He's still not there. So now he's got to explain, if God's the one in charge and God's the one doing all this, why have I not come? So he says in verse 23, I call God as my witness. He says, and I stake my life on it. That phrase actually is like we would say, cross my heart and hope to die. It's odd because Paul has just said, look, I didn't say yes, yes, and no, no. I was plain speaking. But here he goes, look, if you actually need to know how serious I am about this before God, he goes, I'm going to witness. I'm going to raise my right hand right now. I'm going to cross my heart and hope that I stake my life on it. It was in order to spare you. I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it's by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. It's only a short sermon, but now we have 8 points of application. First one is, God's gift of a clean conscience is relational gold. It's relational gold. If you find a breakdown in a relationship, it doesn't matter, it can be between you and, you know, and your dog. We had a dog. We used to think our dog felt guilty. I've since learned dogs do not experience emotion. They just reflect it on their owner. So when I came into the room and I said to my dog, and as he'd torn up a bunch of tissues on the floor and gotten into something he hadn't supposed to, and I said, what did you do? You know, the tail goes between the legs and he slinks away and he walks over and he comes over like, you know, he did something. You know, if I said, how you doing? What'd you do? They read you. It's not only animals, it's people. If you have guilt in a relationship with somebody, if your conscience isn't clear, and it's somebody that you're, maybe it's you and an employer, a boss, and you just know that you've been doing something wrong, you've been taking a long lunch break, you haven't been arriving on time, you've been leaving early at the end of the day, you don't want to see your boss. Because you're just thinking, my conscience is not clear before the boss because I'm not sure what he's going to say or what he's going to do. It happens in a marriage where if there's a breakdown in the marriage and somebody is feeling their conscience isn't clear about how they've been treating their spouse, I wanted to do something, I meant to do it, I didn't do it. Actually, I changed my mind, I spent the money on myself instead of on you. You know, if you just go through that where your conscience isn't clear, the relationship suffers. When Paul starts and he says, my conscience is clear, you could go through and you could trace Paul's use of that. There's several times in the New Testament where he says, I stand before you with a clear conscience before God. Because he knew that of utmost importance in relational health between people was the matter of a clear conscience. It's relational gold. God's grace writes our story, but it also rewrites our story. God's grace continues to write and rewrite our story in ways we don't imagine. It happens when we first come to him in faith, and when there's first established this relationship. And it's us and God, and we say it's so great, and we sing Amazing Grace, and we sing the songs about grace that is greater than all our sin, and we understand that. I've been born again, I've been placed, I've been forgiven, I'm fresh, I'm free. And then we go on through life and we find out, you know what? There's a whole nother story, a whole nother chapter to my life that's going to need grace again. One of the songs we sing about grace is, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Then Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for what? Oh, for grace to trust him more. Because when I trust Jesus right now in my life to this point, and he's forgiven my sin and he's cleansed me and I rejoice in his grace, I'm going to get to another point where somebody's going to disappoint me or let me down, or I'm going to disappoint myself. It's not going to go well. And I'm going to have to go right back to God's grace again. So Paul says, I didn't talk to you in worldly wisdom in verse 13. He goes, it was according to God's grace. He's continuing to write the story between Paul and this church. Believers brag on each other like new grandparents. Believers brag on each other like new grandparents. We have a new grandbaby. Somebody asked me, they said, why are you not showing pictures, Tom? Well, because actually the early pictures were not that cute. It's a baby, you know? And it's like, I heard you can say that, you know. I was not there. Sherry was there in Thailand. She has a greater experience, whatever else. But the pictures they were sending me, you know, it's like an odd, you know, it's like a week old. How do they even have an expression, you know? So anyway, but now I got a picture on my phone because I went through a video and I selected the one where little Eva was smiling the biggest. She looked great. She's right there. And so out of like this 30-second video, I found one frame where it's cute as a Dickens, you know? So I can show you that now. When Paul says, in the end of verse 14, he says, here's the goal, people. To the church at Corinth, he says, as your pastor, as your minister, as your apostle, as the founding person in this church, he goes, here's what God's going to do. We're going to get to the end. It's going to be this day when Jesus comes. And what's going to happen on that day is we're just going to be before God, and we're going to be saying, that person was a trophy of God's grace. It was amazing. You should have seen him. The things they overcame in their life, the trials. They kept walking with God, and yeah, there were setbacks. Of course there were setbacks, and just like with my little granddaughter, there's some pictures of all of us that aren't too cute. But when you find the one that you like and you see the picture of how God's working in somebody's life through their physical, their emotional, their financial trial, what they're doing, the relationship that they live in, you say, ah, they're special. You should see them. I love them so much. Paul says they're going to brag on one another in that day, and I think we can practice that now. It's one of the little life group application questions for you, is find somebody in your family, your life group, whatever, and you know, just brag on them. What God's doing in the life of the people seated around you is just amazing. We should mean what we say and say what we mean. Paul says, I wasn't making, you know, promises like yes, yes, no, no. That mean what you say what you mean. Any Dr. Seuss fans? Horton hatches the egg. And elephants faithful 100% said what he meant what he said. While somebody else was way down in Palm Beach, he was hatching the egg, right? Mean what you say what you mean. Now, there's a little initials, the initials DV. Sometimes people used to write after letters. And DV standard for, I believe, Deus Volare, which is Latin for God willing. So some old people, they would sign a letter, hope to see you soon, and they would just put DV. Now in James 4:15, Paul says, you shouldn't make all these kind of plans saying you're going to do this, you're going to go here. He says you should say instead, if the Lord wills, we'll do that. And there's many times that in Paul's situation and others, we say, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to come. The Lord wills. Sometimes I won't sign DV, but even in sometimes text message, I'll say, see you Thursday, Lord willing. I don't know. And Paul didn't know, but he still made a plan. Plans change. God doesn't. And everybody said, amen. Now, when you read that, you have to understand Paul's best plans that he had for that church did not happen. He was not able to visit. And when people blame Paul for that, Paul goes back and he says, here's what it is. God's doing stuff. God called us. We're anointed in Christ. He gave us his spirit. God's guaranteeing stuff that's come. And I can't do anything more than say I tried my best. In a church like ours, with a history like ours, over 60 years, has there ever been a plan that the church had to do something that didn't happen? There has. There have been lots of plans that the church had to do something that didn't happen. Now, the worst thing that can happen is for a church to get stuck and to say, oh, we just got to keep taking another run at it. We're just going to plan it again, and we're going to plan it again, and plan it again. Because the second part of that says plans change, God doesn't, is the ability to say, amen. I'm so glad God doesn't change. I'm so glad that we get to take a run at things, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. And we're going to take another shot at it, and we're going to see how it goes. But when it doesn't work, we just say, you know what? I guess God had other ideas. I go, amen. I'm glad God is in that. God is heavily invested in his own. He is all in. God is heavily invested. It says God did this. God sent Jesus. God gave us his spirit. God is the one who is at work in the church. He doesn't have any other plan. God's not at work, even though somebody here might be heavily involved in Kiwanis. That's great. Or Rotary or any other service organization. But God is not invested in those social organizations. There's only one thing that God has ever invested in. And that's people, his people, as they come together in his church. That's what's special. Faith without joy is not fellowship. Shared faith without shared joy is not fellowship. When Paul writes to them and he says, it's not that we lord it over your faith. He says, by faith you stand firm. He goes, we know your faith is good. But he says, we work with you for your joy. The purposes of joy that come through Scripture time and time and time again. In Psalm 51, when David was in a position where he had... So the verse there, we work with you for your joy. In Psalm 51, when David was confronted about his sin and he wrote that psalm, and he said... He wanted God to restore to him something. What did he say? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. In Nehemiah 8:10, when they're building the temple and they're working on it together, and it says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. In Isaiah 35:10, it says they're going to come back to Zion, and it says everlasting joy is going to crown their heads. When Jesus speaks to his disciples about abiding in him in John 15, he says, you're going to abide in me and I in you, and here's what's going to happen. My joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. When Jesus wants to talk to them about prayer, and he says in John 16, 24, he says, ask and you will receive and your joy will be full. When the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2 to the church, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then he says, make my joy complete. He lists all these things that are in Christ, encouragement, fellowship in the Spirit, tenderness in Christ. And he says, but here's what we need to work on or need to see in order to have this depth of fellowship is the joy. And so when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he goes, man, your faith is so good. But I got no joy in the fellowship. There's nothing that's mutual between him and the church. And so then he says at the end, he says, you know what? He goes, if I came to you, it's not going to be good. Because I'm going to have to deal with sin in the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, and it's going to be hurtful. Just like I made another painful visit, it's going to be tough. And so he says, you know what? He says, I want you to know the depth of my love for you. Love is deeper than heartbreak, than his grief, than his tears. He says, at the bottom of all the stuff that's going on, and it's intensely emotional, Paul says, man, I'm just wrung out over this situation. Guys, I want to be there. I can't be there. But he goes, I want you to know my love. I want you to know my love. As we think through those and we think through that, we're going to come, praise team's going to come, and they're going to lead us. They have a song about God's amazing grace that we're going to sing together. And then we'll come to this table, and it is a table of thanksgiving. It is a table of all those things, but it's also a table of just great joy in what God has done for us and how that we get to share in what he's done and share with one another.